Well, we are in the second part of the 23rd Psalm. Last Sunday we looked at the Lord is my shepherd. And the second part of verse 1 is, I shall not want. Recently, when Melinda and I were in Europe, we got to see a lot of beautiful places. But I want to tell you that today, none of those things that we saw as we got back home can compare to one simple thing that is greatly beloved to most of us, and that is the beautiful Arizona sunsets that we have. I doubt that one of us have seen anything that's as beautiful as some of the sunsets that we have up here in this big sky area of northern Arizona. But think just for a minute, consider how many times when you're looking at those sunsets, if you sit out there on your porch or you watch them in the evening, do you ever look up into the sky and say, well, Lord, you know what? Could you put just a little more orange over there? Or how about a little more pink or purple over there? It would just make it perfect, Lord. You know, if you would do that. We don't do that. We just sit back in awe and we enjoy what the Lord has already created. We take it the way that God has given it to us. There's an old proverb that says, one that is already wet doesn't feel the rain. And as you think about that, it reminds us that attitude and the preparation of our hearts is really the thing that I think the Lord is wanting to work on as we look at the 23rd Psalm. It really has everything to do about how we view the circumstances of our life. We can change our attitude very quickly as the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And I pray that today He'll help us to see the things that happen in our life more from His vantage point than from our own. But a question, how content are you in your life right now? Last Sunday, as we looked at the beginning of the 23rd Psalm, we learned that before Jesus can be shepherd of our life, first He has to be Lord of our life, Master. He needs to be the one that we're fully submitted to, the one that's in control of our mouth and our attitudes and our thought processes. And we were reminded of that need to ask Him to change those things in us daily. This morning, the rest of verse 1 comes into its full meaning. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, as you think about that, you might consider, is this written by someone who's so perfectly led by the Lord that they are perfectly contented? Is this a person that's saying, I don't have need of anything, I'm not lacking anything? Is this a person that's saying, you know, Lord, there's nothing more that I desire? When we read the first verse of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we often have read that in the past, and perhaps we've thought, you know, that's written by a follower of Jesus that has all the physical and the material needs of their life already met. And maybe we've said, Lord, and I pray that you would do that for me also. But I want you to think about it this morning. Is that really the thought, the intent of Psalm 23, verse 1? Does being without want always mean that all of our needs are met? I think you'll see this morning the answer is absolutely not. Remember who wrote the 23rd Psalm? Anybody know? David, of course. Now, the question is, when David wrote this, or in David's life, was he without any conflict or difficulties in his life? Well, no way. He had lots of difficulties, many conflicts. He was hated and hounded night and day, you remember, by King Saul for probably close to 13 years. Did you know that? Let's go back in our Old Testament, if you're following in the study guide, or if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. And it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. So this is early on when David is first brought into the courts of King Saul, and already there's a jealousy that's ensued there. And in Saul's heart, he already wants to kill David. In verse 9, it says, so now a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall So David fled and escaped that night. So here's David. He's brought into Saul's inner court. He's a musician. He's playing music to soothe Saul. But Saul is so tormented, all he can think about is that this young guy is going to be the king someday and take my job from me. So he picks up his spear and he throws it at David, but David ducks out of the way at the last moment and is unharmed. But this is the kind of things that David is going through on a daily basis. 1 Samuel 19, verse 18, it says, "So David fled and escaped, and he went with the prophet Samuel to Ramah." In chapter 20, verse 1, David fled from Naoth to Ramah. So he goes to one place. Now he's got to flee to another place because he's being pursued. And he said to Jonathan, "What have I done?" Have you ever said that in your situation? "What have I done, Lord, to cause this? How come all of these bad things are happening to me?" David says, "What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" David asking questions. "Lord, if you're my shepherd, I should not want, but how come this is happening to me?" 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "And therefore David departed from there and he escaped to a cave now at Adullam." And you remember the story. David's hiding in there and Saul comes in to relieve himself into the cave. And one of his guys says to him, "Now's your chance. You can kill Saul." And he says, "I can't do that. I can't touch the Lord's anointed." In verse 2 it says, "And everyone who is with David," notice the kinds of people that are hanging out with David as he's hiding in a cave, as he's being pursued, as his life's being threatened every single day. It says, here's the ones that were with David. "Those in distress." Anybody today like that? "Everyone who was in debt," are us, Lord. "Everyone who was discontented was gathered to David." So, as if it's not enough, he's going through all these terrible trials. Here's his friends. Ones who are in distress, ones who are in debt, and ones who are discontented. Imagine how David must have felt, as these are the only kinds of persons that are being drawn to him. So, if you think that David was always contented, and that's why he wrote the 23rd Psalm, think again. It's not likely. For nearly 13 years, David's life was miserable. And perhaps you can identify with him as you're going through some things today yourself. So, the question is, how could David then write in the 23rd Psalm, "Lord, because you're my shepherd, I shall not want"? Or is there more to that statement, "I shall not want," than perhaps what we thought about in the past? Consider also the great Old Testament prophet, Elijah. Was he one who could echo those words, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Notice in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, there was a king in Israel called Ahab. And he had a wife by the name of Jezebel. And it says in verse 20 that Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the 450 prophets that they had of the false god Baal. He brought them together on Mount Carmel. Now, in northern Israel, there's a section, a valley there called the Valley of Jezreel or Armageddon, where we think the last battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And on the coastal area of that, there's a place called Mount Carmel where these prophets have gathered together to worship Baal. And it says, Elijah came to all the people and he said, notice. Now, how'd you like to be the only prophet of God standing before all these false prophets, all these worshipers of demons, if you will, and say to the children of Israel who are now beginning to worship Baal also, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" Excuse me. He says, "If the Lord is God, then why don't you follow him? But if Baal is God, then follow him." And notice how cold the hearts of the people are by this time. The people don't answer a single word. What would be your cry if Elijah would come today and say, "Who will you serve today, the Lord Jesus Christ or Baal?" Would we keep silent? In 1 Kings chapter 18, now verse 22, it says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's serving you right now. Ever feel like that? Sometimes in the midst of your family, maybe you're the only one that's standing up and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, I want to issue a challenge. Give us two bulls. Let you guys choose, the worshipers of Baal, one bull for yourselves. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on a separate altar and put no fire under it. In other words, you worshipers of the god Baal, prepare a sacrifice for your god, and we'll prepare one for our god. Then you go first. You guys call on the name of your gods, and we'll give you a chance first. We won't say anything. And then we will call on the name of our god. And the god that answers by fire, that's the true god, right? So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Or today we would say, well, maybe not today, in the 70s, we would say, right on. So be it. Let's do it. Verse 26. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But notice, when you call on anything else other than the God of heaven, the Lord of heaven, there's no answer. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar. Can you see him dancing around? Now it says, at noontime, Elijah starts to mock them. He watches this charade go on for a period of hours. And finally, he's had enough and he can't take it anymore. And he starts to mock them and he says, well, cry out louder. In other words, maybe your God is a little hard of hearing. Maybe he's meditating. You know, he's such a religious God that he doesn't have time for you. Maybe he's just too busy or on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awake. I think in the New Living Translation or the Living Bible, it says maybe your God is on the toilet. Maybe that's why he can't answer you. And it says, so they cried louder and louder. And notice what they do now. They start to cut themselves as was their custom. You see that? That custom of cutting yourself is what they use to worship false demon gods. That's why it's something we should not want to do today, because we don't want to be identified with worshiping the false gods of Baal. And at midday, when it was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering. This has gone on all day that Elijah has watched this until evening. But notice, no voice, no one answered, no one paid any attention. Finally, Elijah says, all of you come near. And all the people, you can see them stepping forward towards the altar now that Elijah set up to the living God. And he prepared the altar that was broken down. And Elijah, verse 31, took 12 stones according to the number of the children of the sons of Jacob, and he set it up, right? And then he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it. This is unusual. And he made it large enough that it could hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, he cut the bull in pieces, he laid it on the altar, and now he tells them, fill water pots with water and pour it over the sacrifice. Wait a minute. How many of you have been camping and your matches get wet or your campfire wood is wet? You're not going to be lighting a fire if that's the case. So he didn't ask the gods of Baal to do that, but now he's trying to make it really hard, really difficult for his Lord to light it on fire. And they said, do it a second time. And they did it. And now do it a third time. And they did it the third time. There was so much water that ran off the altar into the trench that they put around the altar to the Lord. And now Elijah the prophet, verse 36, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known so that the people will know, so that every generation will know that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I've done all these things because you told me to. Hear me, Lord, that this people may know that you're the Lord and that you've turned their hearts back to you again. Notice this is the purpose, to bring the people from the false god to Baal, or from Baal to the Lord. And then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. Did you see that? Not just the sacrifice. The Lord vaporized the stone, even the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. There was nothing left. What a mighty God we serve. They called on all of the false gods, and they were not able to answer all day. And as soon as Elijah calls on the Lord our God, the Lord consumed the sacrifice. And now notice what happens. Now the people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." You think? That's what we classify as a no-brainer. My goodness. And Elijah said to them, "Now seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape." And they seized them. They brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they executed them there by the sword. The power of the Lord in Elijah's life. Now, during those moments, he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have nothing to want for," right? Most of us could never imagine a better day before the Lord serving him than that one. What a powerful day, an exciting day. But I want you to notice what happened to Elijah right after that incredible day. Maybe you can identify with this. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, what Elijah had done. You know what that scrawny little prophet did? He took and put two altars up, and he mocked our God, and our God didn't answer. And then he called on the God of heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the rocks and the dust and the water. And now everybody's following the God of heaven and not following our God. And then he took all of your prophets, Jezebel, and he executed them with the sword. And then Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger to Elijah. And notice what he says. "So let the gods do to me," Jezebel says, "and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow." In other words, you're going to be killed just like you killed my 450 prophets. Now, you would think Elijah would stand up and say, "Hey, you know what? I just saw God working in my life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have nothing to be afraid of." Wrong. Watch. "And when he saw it, he arose, he tucked tail, and he ran for cover." Now, that's my kind of prophet. Because I can identify with that. I mean, the Elijah that called fire down from heaven, I don't know anything about that. Right? But running for cover and being afraid, I know what that's like. Just a short time after turning the hearts of all of God's people back to the Lord, the destruction of 450 false prophets, Elijah is running away. Now, do you think in that moment that Elijah would have said, "Hey, you're my shepherd, I shall not want"? Of course not. How about John the Baptist? Do you think that he was contented with his life, and that he could always say, "You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to want"? In Matthew chapter 3, it says that Jesus, you remember the story, this is an awesome picture. He comes from Galilee to John, who's down at the Jordan River, and John is baptizing people for the remission of sins, preparing them for the coming of Jesus. And Jesus walks into the water. How'd you like to be John? And John says, "You know, I didn't know who Jesus was until I saw what? The Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove." And here Jesus comes and he says, "I need to be baptized." And John says, "No, I'm the one, Jesus, that needs to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so." And notice what Jesus says. "We must fulfill all righteousness." And then John allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And this is when the Spirit of God descends upon him like the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. That's where Calvary Chapel got the Spirit dove from, that particular verse. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, how'd you like to hear this? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He heard the voice of the Father in heaven. The Son is there on earth, and the Holy Spirit's descending as a dove. There's the Trinity right there in the Jordan River. You want to see evidence of the Trinity? There it is. Isn't it beautiful? Now, how would you like to be John the Baptist? What a beautiful and awesome day that was. And he would say, "Lord, you are my shepherd. I have no want. This is a perfect day." But notice what happens a short time later. John is just following the will of the Lord. He's just serving God. with the best of his ability. And notice where he finds himself in Matthew chapter 4. Now Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. And what does Jesus do? Does he run to John in prison? No. He departs and goes the other way to Galilee. John is starting to wonder, you know, maybe I made a mistake here. Was this really the Messiah? Because if the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, how come I'm in prison now and Jesus is not coming? He's going the other direction. Notice what John says in Luke chapter 7. And John, calling two of his disciples, he called them to the prison and he said, go to Jesus and ask him a question. Are you the one? Are you sure you're the guy? Or should we look for another? Because how come I'm here in prison if I'm your forerunner, if I'm the one that's supposed to announce you? If you're the Messiah, Jesus, how come I'm in prison with a death threat on my life? So here are examples from the Old Testament, wonderful servants of God. And in their good days, they could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no want. But they went through very painful and difficult moments in their life, and I wonder if they said that same thing when they were suffering. So, because the Lord was their shepherd, would they say they did not want? That is, would they say, I do not lack the knowledge that even though everything's falling apart around me, even though I don't understand my situation, I know, Lord, that I'm still under your expert care, that you are my shepherd, even though everything doesn't go the way that I expected it to go. Do we have that same confidence this morning? Even though things may not be going well, maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe you just came out of a time of suffering or difficulty, or you're about to go into it. Would you have the same kind of confidence that could be said there in Psalm 23? I trust you, Lord, in the leading of my life, and so therefore I have no want. Because that's what it means to not want. We might be in a place in our life where we don't have all that we need. I think it's safe to say there are many of us today that there are some things in your life that you need that you don't have. Maybe you've suffered a horrible loss. Maybe you're hurting deeply. We may not understand what's happening to us. But this verse means that because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want for an explanation. Because he is Lord, because he is shepherd, I have confidence that the Lord is going to continue to shepherd me, that he is righteous, that he always does the right thing for us, even when we can't see or understand it. When Jesus was walking the earth, he told the disciples and he spoke to us. And he said this in John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. That's the greatest expectation that you can have from the Lord, is that he will give you peace. Because he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Notice that? He doesn't say what you might have. If you really follow me and you really love me, you can miss this tribulation. But he says, if you follow me and you live in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to hurt. You're going to go without. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. We make a mistake if we think that when a person is prospering materially or financially, or things are going well, that that's when God is really blessing their life. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He had everything going for him. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him a question in Mark chapter 10. He says, good teacher, what do I have to do? Notice, what kind of works do I have to do that I can have eternal life? Have you asked that question? What do I have to do that God would let me into heaven? And later Jesus would say, nothing, just believe in the one that God had sent, his only son. And then Jesus said, verse 19, you know the commandments. Now pay very close attention to the commandments that Jesus says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Don't defraud anybody. Honor your father and mother. Which commandments are those of the ten? Those are the second six of the ten. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. Have no other gods before me. Worship no other god. Essentially, make him first in your life. Because if the relationship with the Father, with the Lord of heaven, is right, then these last six are going to be much easier to do. Because the last six deal with our relationship with other people, you see. First four, our relationship with God. Last six, with people. Which ones does Jesus mention? He says, well, you know the commandments. And he says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. In other words, the second part of the Ten Commandments, I've kept them perfectly. I've always treated my fellow man the way that the Lord would have me to do. But Jesus said, ah, but you forgot the most important. One thing you lack, go and sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take your cross and follow me. And it says he was very sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, you see how hard it is for a person who's wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's going on here? This rich young ruler had a wonderful heart. He really wanted to please God, and he did in all the commandments pertaining to men. But he got caught up in something that's very easy for us to get caught up in. Because he had great wealth, he had forgot to put the Lord first above all of his possessions and his wealth. And the Lord says to him, that's keeping you from fulfilling the first four, to make me first in your life. The Lord wasn't first in his life. Now, do you realize, this is speculation, but I think it's biblical, that if the rich young ruler would have responded to Jesus something like this, when Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, if he had said, oh Lord, I would gladly sell all that I have and come and follow you because I love you, Lord, more than all the things that I have. What do you think Jesus' response would have been? I think, and we can back this with Scripture, that it probably would have been very similar to what the Lord said to Abraham. You remember when the Lord told Abraham to go up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, and take your only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice? And Abraham so loved the Lord that he was willing to do whatever he said. And remember that Abraham was told that this son Isaac, he was going to make a great nation out of him. And so Abraham was believing that even if he was to kill his son, that God would raise him to life. He believed in the resurrection of his only son as the fulfillment of God's promise. But notice in Genesis 22, they came to the place of which God had told them, Mount Moriah, there in Jerusalem. And Abraham built an altar there and placed wood on it. Here's another altar. And he bound Isaac, his son, who by this time is probably 32 years old. And Abraham is over 100 years old. Isaac could have overpowered his father, Abraham, but he didn't. He submitted to the will of his father. He allowed him to lay him on the altar, on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife and he was ready to go through with it. And notice what happened. As he's about to thrust, an angel cries from heaven, the angel of the Lord. And many scholars say that when it says the angel of the Lord in capitals in the Old Testament, that's Jesus himself speaking. And he called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He shouted at him as the knife's up in the air. You have the picture? And he says, yes, Lord, here I am. And he says, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son. That's very similar to the situation that the rich young ruler went through, but he responded the wrong way. I think if he had said to the Lord, oh Lord, you're the Lord, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. If I give all this to the poor, Lord, you're able to give me more. I love you so much more, Lord, than all of this stuff. I will gladly do it. Jesus probably would have said, it's not necessary now. Now that you know and I know that you love me first above everything else, just like Abraham and Isaac on the altar, it's not necessary. Go ahead, take it, enjoy it, use it for my glory. How many of you think that's probably what the Lord was looking for as he spoke to the rich young ruler? So many of the best servants of the Lord, they suffer lack of material possessions. They suffered great loss. They went through painful moments. They didn't seem to always have all the material needs that they need to be provided for. And yet, even as David suffered so much, he still wrote this 23rd Psalm. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't look at everything else. I don't care if I suffer loss. He is the one I look to, and so therefore I have everything I need. I shall not want. When we look to the Lord as our shepherd, when we trust him as Lord, when we know that everything that we require in our life is going to come from his hand, when we know that his plan is better than the plan we have for ourselves, then we're going to be content. There's a quote that says, contentment in life does not come from getting more. It comes from being satisfied with less. Contentment is coming to the realization that if we are not presently happy with what we already have, we're never going to be happy with what we think we want. I read a story of an older gentleman, a more experienced believer in his church. And he overheard one of the younger members of that congregation say, it's a good day. It's the kind of day that we would look outside like today and say, man, what a beautiful day. It's a good day. And to that, the older gentleman replied, you know what? These are all good days. It's what we put into them that changes them. It's about attitude. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I don't have to want, because I know he'll take care of everything. I read a story of a man who owned a farm. And it seems that this farm had been passed on to him from generation to generation. And so one day, he became very discontented with his lifestyle. He thought, you know, I'm going to sell the farm and I'm going to look for something better. I kind of just had this thing given to me by my family, and I'd like to go out and do something on my own. And so he called the local newspaper. He said, I want to put an advertisement in the paper for sale by owner that I would like to sell my farm. So the young lady who placed the ad for the farmer, she came out and looked at the farm and made all of the list of the best parts of the farm. It's greatest attributes, and she listed great location, lots of acreage, lush and green fields, babbling brooks running through the property, fertile ground, healthy animals. And as she read this copy back to the farmer to make sure it was okay for his approval, he said, stop, what did you just say? And she said, well, great location, lots of acreage, babbling brooks, so on and so forth. He said, stop, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell this farm. I've been looking for a place like that my whole life to live on. Isn't it like that with us? Very often our discontentment and our disarray at our present circumstances is because we're not really looking at things the correct way. We haven't weighed just how much we already have from the Lord and given him thanks for it, and felt so blessed for what he's already done. When I was in the automobile business, my father and I had a Ford dealership that he had for 30 years in Southern California. My father was a multimillionaire, and he associated with lots of other multimillionaires. And I can tell you that the most unhappy people I've ever met in my whole life were all those multimillionaires. They were unhappy because all they ever talked about was their next conquest. It was never enough. It was always more and more and more. And they were never satisfied with what they already had. In the days of the Old Testament, when a shepherd had a particular sheep that was restless, he was unsatisfied. Even if he had a wonderful, lush, green meadow to stay in, the best grass to feed from, but this unsatisfied sheep would continually wander away from the shepherd and the rest of the sheep. It's very interesting what this shepherd would do. He would go out, of course, and find the wayward, unsatisfied sheep. He would pick it up, and he would take its front legs. And you know what the shepherd would do? He would snap the front legs, break the legs of the little sheep, the little lamb. Then he would lovingly bind up the lamb, put splints on it, and pick that lamb up and carry it on his back every place that he went. And every single day, every place that the shepherd went, that lamb, that sheep was there on the back of its shepherd. And you know what? Something amazing happened during that time. After being with the shepherd every day, after never leaving his back, if you will, that unsatisfied, wayward sheep became so close to the shepherd that after his legs healed and the master set him back down on the ground, every place that shepherd went, he followed him close behind. He never wanted to be away from his shepherd again. Maybe some of us have had our legs broken, and right now we're hurting, or we've been hurt, or things have happened that we don't understand, and the Lord's come and bound us up, and he's been carrying us on his back, and we've drawn closer to the Lord in these difficult days, more so than at any other time in our life. And someday when you're healed, he'll set you back in the flock and you'll follow him so closely because you never want to be away from your shepherd ever again. Because I know the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, David wrote. Because we know the Lord, our shepherd, loves us so much, we're satisfied with whatever we have at the present moment. We have no want. That's how much we trust him. Solomon is said to be the wealthiest, wisest, most wonderful king or human being that's ever lived on the earth. And notice what he said as he goes all the way through Ecclesiastes and he talks about how he pursued wealth and building and pleasure. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He pursued every venture that a human being can have. And notice what the wisest man that's ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The Lord has made everything beautiful in its time. That would be enough right there. I mean, think about it. Right now, maybe your life is not beautiful, but it says in time, the Lord will make that beautiful. Because he's your shepherd, you should trust him with that. He has put eternity in our hearts. You see that? We all know that we're supposed to live forever. He's implanted that, hardwired it in our hearts. Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end, right? I don't know what his plan is, but I know he's wise and wonderful and loving and kind, and he gave his only son to die a vicious death so that if I would believe that Jesus died, I could have my sins forgiven and I could go to heaven. That's the kind of father that we have. And he says, verse 12, I know that nothing is better for us. And here's the wisdom. Just rejoice and do good, and that every man, every woman should eat and drink and enjoy the good of their labor. This is the gift of God. You know what that means? Everything else is meaningless, Solomon says. Except that you and I should just rejoice in our life. Give thanks today for life. You're breathing air today. You had a chance to get out of bed, to come to church. You're going to enjoy this whole day if the Lord wills. Man, that's a gift. It's enough to rejoice over. And do good today for somebody. Find something that you can do good in Jesus' name. And enjoy what we already have in our life. That person can be satisfied with what they have right now. They can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no want. I think that's what David was talking about. I think that's the point that he wanted to make. That it's not how much you have or you don't have. It's not what's going on in your life. It's just the simple fact, I know you, Lord. I have a relationship with you. I know you're leading me. And I trust you with everything. So I have no want. No thing that I'm lacking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for taking us back to a very simple verse in Psalm 23 and reminding us by the lives of some great people in the Old Testament that their lives were very much like ours. There were disappointments and failures. There were heartaches and losses. There were moments with lots of questions that are not answered. There were many days when all of the needs were not met. But they learned by the abundance of their tribulations that, God, you love us. You know what's going on. You're still our shepherd even when we wander away. And that, Lord, you are able to provide for us in ways that we don't even understand. And so, God, if we just have a close relationship with you, If we really trust you, if we know that you love us, then it won't really matter what's happening in our life right now. We'll still say, you are my shepherd, I have no want. Lord, would you teach us that today? Would you help us with it? Would you increase our faith? Would you make that true in our life? We ask you, God, right now that you would prepare our hearts for communion. As we've talked this morning about what Jesus has already done for us, that Lord, now as we turn the lights down and we listen to the songs and we prepare our hearts for the bread and the wine, that Lord, you would remind us how greatly we are loved and how much it cost Jesus to display that love. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and speaking to us, and we pray you'll continue to do that as we take communion together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.